All right. When Gary asked me to teach the class, he told me what day it was. First thing that popped into my head was, okay, now I got to come up with a Thanksgiving lesson. And I thought about it, and I thought about it. I was like, you know, that'd be just way too predictable, right? If I just popped up something that was a Thanksgiving lesson. But this evening, I'd like to spend some time talking about forever. Talk about forever. And forever is defined as an everlasting time or eternal, right? Some of the other definitions that you'll find are for all future time, for always, continually, and lasting or permanent. And today we use the word forever kind of loosely, right? We use it to describe things that took a long time or maybe just took longer than our patience allowed for, right? Went to the store today and stood in line forever, right? Forever. You know, that storm we had a couple of weeks ago, it rained forever, right? And that's kind of the way we use it today. Anyone here familiar with the De Beers Diamond Company? Right, they had a slogan. Anybody remember what it was? Diamonds are forever. Right, when I first started thinking about this lesson, that was one of the things that popped into my head. I looked it up, and that is the single most recalled marketing slogan of the 20th century. Right? More people remember that than anything else. Right? But De Beers wants us to believe that diamonds are forever. But how often do we really consider forever? Right? We consider the next hour, right? The next day, right? Next week, next year. But how often do we really think about forever? And if we did, could we really wrap our mind around it? And I've mentioned this to a couple of the guys a while ago. Let's just say that right here, I have an aunt, right? And for those of you that want to say an aunt can't do that, super aunt, okay? Super aunt, right? And I'm going to take super aunt, and I'm going to put him up here on this pulpit. What super aunt does is he walks, and 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 he never stops. And he's going to walk up and down all around. Now, think about the amount of time it would take super aunt just by walking to reduce that pulpit to just a bunch of dust. How much time would that take? That would not even be the first half of the first second of forever. Right? And the same thing would be true if I was to say, all right, I'm going to turn him loose on your car. I'm going to turn him loose on the church building. I'm going to take him outside here. Just let him walk. Right? When he's done reducing this building to nothing but dust, it's still not the first half of the first second of forever. Right? Or let's take him to Everest. Right? The biggest thing we got, Mount Everest. Turn him loose there. The answer is still the same. By the time that ant has reduced that mountain to dust just by walking, it's still not the first half of the first second of forever. Right? So to say forever is a long time is kind of, it's kind of an oxymoron, right? You're describing something endless by with something that's measured. Right? Forever is forever. Forever is actually mentioned 323 times in the Bible, and 103 of those times are found in the Psalms. So David was a man that thought a lot about forever. As a matter of fact, in Psalm chapter 9 and verse 7, David writes, "But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment." And of course, David is called a man after God's own heart. That's Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. And so we should give very serious thought to forever, because each of us, of course, would like to be known as a person that's after God's own heart. So we should be thinking about the same kind of things that David thought about. And the other thing is the fact that this world is not our home. Right? We even sing songs about it, right? This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. Right? This world is not our permanent dwelling. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 11, Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." He urges us as aliens and strangers. Right? Here on this earth, we are aliens and strangers. And then in the Hebrew letter, in Hebrew chapter 11, the chapter of the faithful, in verse 13, it says, "And all these," that's referring to, he had already talked about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, right? "All of these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." So these faithful people considered themselves to be strangers and exiles on the earth. And we've been studying on Wednesday night about Abraham and the fact that he's an example of faith to each and every one of us. So we should be, like Abraham, considering ourselves as strangers and aliens. And of course, we're not here very long. James chapter 4, verse 14 talks about the fact that our life is like a vapor, here for a little while and vanishes away. Right? So since this is not our true home, since we're only here for a little while, we should be giving serious consideration to forever. Right? Because we will be there for a long time. And, of course, how about those diamonds? Right? Now, of course, you know, De Beers may have had, you know, a different slant on this, the forever piece, but will they last forever? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." So are physical diamonds forever? No. And you could say that about anything else that you want to put up there. Right? So diamonds are not forever. But forever should be important to us as Christians because our hope rests in forever. Right? The hope that we have as Christians rests in forever. And yes, there are blessings here on this earth in the here and now, but our hope looks towards forever. eternity. So we'll talk a little bit about forever hope, right? Our forever hope. In Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 29, it says, "And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much in this time and in the age to come eternal life." So the Lord is saying exactly the same thing that I just got done saying, right? Yes, there are blessings in this life, right? But we look towards forever. We look towards eternity. And in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, the Apostle Paul says, "If we've hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men to be most pitied." Right? Why should we be pitied? Why? Why be pitied? Yeah. Right? We've missed the real hope, right? It's like, is Paul saying that you shouldn't have any hope in Christ in this life? No. He's not saying that at all. Right? But if he's saying, if that's all you have, right, you've missed the mark. Right? You've missed the great hope, right? That forever hope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18, Paul writes, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So our focus should be on those things that are eternal, those things that are truly forever. Right? That's where our hope needs to lie. So what is it that we hope for? Heaven. Right? Home with God. Right? We hope for eternal life. In Titus chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes to Titus, "Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." Right? Everything that Paul did was in hope of eternal life. That was his focus, right? That was his aim, right? He had forever hope, right? His hope was firmly grounded in forever. And, of course, God has clearly stated what it is that we should be hoping for. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Right? We hope for a crown of life. And the other thing about this passage is, who would go through these trials if there wasn't a great reward? Right? Who would go through those trials if there was not some great reward? No one. Right? James would have said, you know, don't go through these trials because there isn't any crown of life, if he knew for a fact there wasn't one. But he knew for a fact that there was a crown of life, so he tells us to persevere. Right? That we go through the things that this life throws at us. Of course, familiar passage here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul talking about the fact that he fought the good fight, finished the course, kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of light of righteousness. Right? In the future, right? Again, Paul here writing about his future hope. right? His eyes were always looking forward toward the end. And of course, he gives us that same hope. He says, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Right? So this is a hope that we can share with the Apostle Paul. Right. Yeah, he obviously had a personal hope here. But he also, you can see in this, the fact that he hoped to see Timothy there. Right? And all those brethren that he had preached to. Right? And you and me. Right? He didn't know you and me. Right? But, you know, he's writing this down by the Spirit. Right? And so, you know, Paul had a hope that could be seen. Yes. Right. Exactly. Yeah, and we shouldn't allow the world to get in the way of our hope. And we looked at the passage there that talks about the fact that that we look at the things that are not seen and not the things that are seen. Right. The idea is there is not to be distracted by all of this. Right. To keep our focus on forever. Right, because forever is important. Right, that's exactly what we're talking about here, Fred. Yes, and now, of course, with that comes the fact that you have to have the right kind of hope. You have to be hoping for the right thing, right? Because, you know, you talk to anybody. Right? Anybody in the world, if you were to talk to that man, you say, hey, do you have any hope? I'm sure he would have had some hopes. Right? Everybody has hopes. But you have to be hoping in the right things. Right? And again, here we're trying to focus on those right things, having the right kind of hope, a hope in the future like Paul had. Yeah. Yeah, and yeah, and you're half a page ahead of me. We'll talk about that because there's some elements of forever there obviously some elements of forever there. Jesus gave his disciples some future hope, right? And of course, it's written down so that we would also have this same future hope. We hear this quoted a lot. You hear it in prayers every once in a while. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Right? So he was giving his disciples future hope. Right, and giving us all future hope that we could also be in one of those mansions. Right, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's hope for those that are alive when God brings this all to an end. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord." Right? That gives us hope. Right? That when the Lord comes back again, he will, if we're alive, he'll catch us up in the air with him, and we'll always be there with him. Right? That's part of our future hope. And of course, we can't talk about future hope without talking about the description of heaven. Right? From Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 18, it said, "The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. First was jasper, second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth was onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each of the gates was made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass." Right? Now, of course, John here, by inspiration, is giving us a physical description, right, of, you know, what he was seeing. Right? He had to compare it to something that his readers could say, "Oh, okay, I know what that is. I know what that looks like." Right? But again, that's our future hope, right? We want to be there, right? We want to see those gates, right? Because you think of a gate as a great big thing. And if a gate was made of a single pearl, I want to see that, right? It'd be amazing, right? But we know that it's even better than this, right? This is just a physical description. It's going to be better than that. And if we're not looking for forever, then we're not focusing on our hope. And again, if we're not focusing our hope on the future, right, on forever, then our hope is misplaced, right? And we need to stop and we need to consider whether or not our hope is focused on the right thing. Maybe we're focused on something else, something in this life maybe has our focus. But when we think about forever, we generally think about one thing. It's forever, right? But in the Bible, there's really two forevers. The first kind is forever punishment. I told you were just a half a page ahead of me. Right, forever punishment. In Jude verses 6 and 7, it says, "And the angels who did not keep their own domain but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing punishment. Right? Sodom and Gomorrah are, it says, exhibited, displayed, right? Shown as an example to us of what God's wrath is all about. Right? And of course, we know that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was just a momentary thing, right? It happened and then it was over, right? But we're talking about forever punishment, right? Which kind of ramps things up a bit. This idea of forever punishment is mentioned at least 35 times. In the New Testament, I know I didn't exhaust all of the different things that it's called. Fire is one, hell, lake that burns, outer darkness, wrath of God, right? And I know I didn't exhaust the list, right? But it's talked about a lot in our New Testament, right? And it's talked about a lot as a warning. And of course, we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis 19, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Right? He burned them up. Yeah, part. There wasn't any mention of diamonds. See, so they're not forever, right? There's none of them. Mm-hmm. I hadn't thought about that. Thank you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and this was mentioned in sermon on Sunday, I believe it was Sunday evening, the idea that this is... that not knowing God is no excuse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning of verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Right, and this was mentioned again Sunday, and the idea was that not knowing God is not an excuse. However, we typically think of eternal punishment or hell as this place of fire, right? Because the vast majority of the descriptions we have of eternal punishment is about fire. But Paul puts it a little bit differently here, right? He's not talking about fire here. Talks about these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. And consider life without the presence of God. Right? Consider life without the presence of God. Think of, you know, if God just decided, you know, this evening, you know, I think they got it. They got it. I don't need to worry about them. What would happen? I mean, you know, unbelievable horrors, right? Because God supplies everything that we need, right? God holds everything together, right? If he just decided, you know, they're good, right? Decided to take the night off, you know, unbelievably bad. Right, things that we can't even imagine. Right, and of course, we know that in James chapter 1, in verse 17, every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Everything good comes from God. Paul, when he was talking to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. told them that God gives us life and breath and all things, and he also says that he's not far from any one of us. Right? What if he wasn't? How bad would it be? Unbelievably bad. Right? So is hell necessarily, you know, a furnace? Would it have to be? No. Right? Just separated from God. Right? Nothing sustaining. Right? That's hell. Matt, did you have something? I wouldn't necessarily. Yeah. Exactly. There, nothing good, right? Because all of the good is with God, right? So nothing good will be there, right? And of course, fire is a physical elemental. Right? Thing, right? It's a earthly thing. But, you know, this kind of makes you think, you know, how bad would that be? Steve? Yes. Right. Right. And so when I started looking at this and thinking about the subject, it just kind of caught me that, you know, it's like, you know, Paul really does describe it a little bit differently here, because we get it in so many other passages as fire or burning, right, that kind of thing. And this kind of gives us a little more insight into what forever punishment really is. Come on. Jesus talked about forever punishment in Matthew chapter 25. He says, then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." And in that same context, in beginning of verse 45, he said, "Then he will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' These will go away into eternal punishment." And the part that always gets me about this verse is this idea that because we could end up there because we didn't do this, right? And what was it we didn't do? Didn't help someone who was sick, help someone who was needy, right? That's what's in that context, right? Help someone that needed clothing. Right? That could bring about this eternal punishment. Well,
how can a person not believe in hell? There's people that don't believe in hell that are supposed to be Christians, or that are supposed to have some, you know, they love God, but they don't believe there's a hell. But if you read the Bible,
yes.
It's pretty self-evident, isn't it?
It has as much to say about this as it does about forever life or eternal life. Right? As much to say about it. Right? But people, right, eternal life. Oh, yeah, I believe in that. Right? And that's the other part of this that we obviously won't get to this evening. But, yes, people just, they will dismiss this, right? Because it's horrible. Right? Terrible. Right? No one wants to be there. Matt. Yeah, because they want to put it in human terms, right? It's like, well, you know, it's the people that we would put in a maximum security prison, right? Those are the folks that are going to be in hell, right? It's not what Jesus says, right? We didn't help somebody, right? Gives us something to think about. Isaiah kind of has a bit of a spin on it, I guess a little bit graphic. Isaiah 66:24, they will go forth and look on the corpses of all the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched. They will be an abhorrence to all mankind. And of course, Jesus quotes this in Mark chapter 9, talking about if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. Better to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Of course, salt makes things, it preserves things, right? It perpetuates things, right? And so it's talking about the perpetual or ongoing nature of this fire. And was that second bell? All right. Well, thank you for your participation this evening.